I've been speaking the last few weeks now on the topic of blessings. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it really mean to be blessed? We sang the hymn, and I loved singing it, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." We have lots to be grateful for. We thank God for who he is, as Pastor Clayton led the service at the very beginning, singing. And I understand that there are many things that we are grateful for. I am thankful for many things and situations in my life as well. But the gist of the messages in the last few weeks has been that it's not things that determine whether we are blessed or not. It's not even the circumstances in our lives that determine whether we are blessed or not, but rather we find true blessing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's only when we understand that that true blessing comes from our relationship with our Heavenly Father that a scripture that's similar to what says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 makes any sense at all. Paul writes to the Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And when you hear that, and when I hear that, my first response is, but what about? And we think about circumstances that are far from ideal, circumstances that are downright difficult, even painful, and we wonder, is it even realistic? Is it even possible to give thanks in all circumstances? And I'm here to say that it is possible when we realize that the primary reason to be thankful is our relationship with God. We see this vividly in the story, the familiar story of Daniel, the same Daniel who was invited to spend the night in the lion's club. Daniel was a hard worker. He was a man who gave 100% to his job. His employer was the king. He had taken notice of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says that Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators. Wow, how do you like that? He so distinguished himself among the administrators that out of 120 of them, the king chose Daniel to essentially be the chief executive officer. He gave Daniel the promotion. The problem was the other 119 didn't get the promotion, and they became jealous. And so as the story unfolds in Daniel chapter 6, these 119 sour administrators got together to try to find a way to get rid of Daniel, because they figured Daniel was the problem. Get rid of Daniel and we'll be happy. And so they pried into his work habits. Maybe they snuck into his files. They probably talked to people he had worked with. They investigated anything they could to find something that they could use against him, but they found nothing. Verse 4, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. To make matters worse, verse 4 continues, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. Boy, talk about a reputation this guy had. Talk about something to strive for as an employee, to have this kind of a reputation. And as much as they tried, they turned every stone over that they could. They couldn't find anything corrupt in Daniel. He was squeaky clean, even under the microscope. So these annoyed administrators came up with a plan B. If they couldn't find fault in his work, they would try to find fault in his personal life. But again, they found nothing. There was only one conclusion they could come to in verse 5. We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with his law, with the law of his God. And so after scratching their heads, they went to the king, the whole bunch of them, and they encouraged the king to approve a new law that they knew Daniel couldn't keep. It was a setup. It was a law that prevented anyone to pray to any god or man, I don't know who would want to pray to a man, but anyway, for 30 days except to the king. And the king didn't realize that this was all a setup against Daniel, and you know, it sounded good to him, like, hey, nobody gets to pray to anybody but to me, for me, the next 30 days. I like that, you know, his ego must have been puffed a little bit, and so he put it into law, he put the law into writing, he signed it off, he gave the order that anyone who prayed to any god or any man except to the king would be thrown into the lion's den. There's the lions coming in now. The news obviously delighted these 119 angry administrators, and so they set off with this new law, and they waited, and they knew they wouldn't have to wait long, and sure enough, the first thing Daniel does upon hearing the new law and its consequences, he goes home and he breaks the law. He prays to God instead of to the king. And this is the part of the story where the king very reluctantly gives orders for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, because he didn't want to give that order. Daniel was his man. Daniel had come to the rescue before. Daniel had interpreted dreams. Daniel had proven himself again and again as a great administrator. The last thing the king wanted to do was to feed this guy to the lions, but he had given his word. He had signed the law. He couldn't go against it. And so he was thrown into the lion's den. And verse 17 says, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Like, there's no escape. You're locked in there. The administrators went home thinking that was the end of Daniel. They probably patted themselves on the back that night. But God had something else in mind for Daniel. And early the next morning, and you know this story, the king went down to the lion's den. I find it amazing that the king even went down to the lion's den to see what happened to Daniel. I mean, really, I mean, you would have expected there would have been maybe some bones left. And he was surprised to hear Daniel's voice. Verse 21 and 22. O king, live forever. Boy, that must have been music to the king's ear. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. Well, no doubt this really pleased the king, and when he realized that this whole thing was a plot to get rid of Daniel, he quickly ordered that all the accusers be thrown into the lion's den and see if they fared any better as well as Daniel. And verse 24 says that before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Well, that's the story of Daniel in a nutshell, and as far as it pertains to this incident. And it's a great story, of course, of God's power and protection. It's a story of Daniel's faithfulness and courage in the midst of difficult circumstances. But there's another item in this story that is often overlooked or easily overlooked, and it's particularly relevant for Thanksgiving and our understanding of what it means to be blessed. Back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, after the news was spread that all the people had to pray to King Darius for 30 days, no one else, take a look at how Daniel responds. Verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. I don't know if that's something remarkable for you. It certainly is for me. Giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. On the surface, you might think, well, it's not a big deal. We've all given thanks to God many times, and that's what we're celebrating this weekend. God is good. God does provide, and we are to be thankful. I'm a thankful guy. I have lots to give God thanks for. There's lots of things in my life and lots of people in my life that I give thanks for. Even Paul prayed, giving thanks for the people in his life. But the interesting thing here is the circumstances in which Daniel finds himself in when he is giving thanks, as he has always done before. And the circumstances that he is finding himself in is that his life is being threatened. His life is literally on the line. His life is ready to be lost. He very well could have died that day. Don't think for a moment that Daniel wasn't prepared to die. He was. Everyone who was there expected him to die. Death was an almost certainty. And in the face of almost certain death, consider how Daniel prayed. It doesn't say Daniel got on his knees and he prayed, God, take care of my needs. It doesn't say he got down on his knees and he prayed, God, bless me, increase my territory, increase my authority. He didn't even go down on his knees and pray, God, destroy those filthy, awful enemies that are spreading lies about me. Get rid of those co-workers. Those would have been very natural responses, to be honest with you. But that's not how he prayed. He got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God as he had done before. Even when he was about to be thrown into the lion's den, his prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving. I'm sure I'm not the only one that finds that remarkable. And the reason why we find that remarkable is because we are so accustomed to thinking about thanksgiving being all about me, about what God has done for me, about my blessings, my comforts, my circumstances. And if our circumstances are good, and if my comforts are there, and if I have what I want, and all those sorts of things, well, then I am thankful. And the message that I get from the scripture, and the message I believe for us this morning, is we need to learn to be thankful quite literally in all circumstances, because we need to learn that thankfulness isn't based on our circumstances, on our possessions, on our things, on our whatever else, but our relationship with God. Thanksgiving is not about how much I have. I am thankful for what I have. Don't get me wrong, I do thank God for that. I thank God for many of the blessings, but it's not. If I'm thankful only because of what I have, or how well off I might be, or you might be, or whatever else, your latest gadget, or your car, or your house, or your job, or your standing in the community. All of these things are fine. And we should be thankful for all of these blessings and all of these gifts as well. But thankfulness needs to go beyond that. It even goes beyond our health and our relationships. As important as they are, thanksgiving is first and foremost about our relationship with God. Understanding that He is God. He is in control. He sent His Son Jesus to die for my sins. And that if I would believe on Him, I can receive the gift of eternal life. That is what I am thankful for, first and foremost, every time, every day. Secondly, I'm thankful for the people in my life, the relationships, which incidentally falls in with the greatest commandment. What is it? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Why am I thankful? It's because of my relationship with God first and my relationships with people second. And when we understand that that is the main greatest reason for giving thanks, then 1 Thessalonians 5:18 begins to make sense. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Despite anything that might happen, and of course, nobody wants ill to happen to us. Whether we're comfortable or in a difficult situation, God is still God. He is still in control, and He is still worthy to be praised. Now, I admit it's a whole lot easier on the human level to be, you know, grateful when we're under great circumstances. You know, when everything is going good and smooth and right, and I understand that. But that's not a very mature stand to take. The mature stand is to be able to give thanks. Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, I have learned to be content. It's a learned thing. It doesn't come naturally, does it? Right? It doesn't. It does not come naturally. Naturally, it's like, man, if I have this, and if I have that, and if I didn't have this problem, and if I didn't have that problem, I'd be thankful. That's natural. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And if you think for a moment that it's easy for Paul to say that, because he had everything on a silver platter, boy, have you got that wrong. He lived through some of the most difficult, most excruciating, most challenging situations that you could possibly imagine. Take a look sometime in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, and hear a testimony of what Paul's life was like. And so when Paul says, I have learned to be content, he's not talking from a perspective of, well, yeah, it wasn't hard. But he has learned. Thanksgiving isn't about everything going right. Thanksgiving is about trusting God. And we know that because we've experienced that. We can all give thanks to God in the middle of showers of blessing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should. It would be terrible if we didn't. But the amazing thing is when we can give thanks to God when we are in a desert place. Because we know that God is still God. He is holy. He is love. He is mercy. We can stubbornly hold on to that truth. And what all this means to our day-to-day life is it means that when difficult days come, and we know they do sooner or later, our lifestyle of gratitude, not just a token day, but our lifestyle of gratitude does not depend on our circumstances, but on the God who is in our lives. And really, that's the message I want to bring for you today. And I think there are several, many of you here this morning and even more online, I'm sure, who can testify to that. That God is a God who is here with us, with you, despite the circumstances, and we can give him thanks for that. Not because everything is going to go great, but because no matter what comes your way, no matter what comes my way, God will never leave you nor forsake you, and that is his promise to you. And for that, we give thanks. Come to him with thanksgiving. Come to him with joyful hearts and praise his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do give you thanks this day for who you are. We give you thanks, Lord God, this day for your work in our lives. We give you thanks this day, Lord, for redeeming us, for coming into our lives, for sending Jesus into first place, for loving us, for being a God of mercy and justice. Lord, you do not give us what our sins deserve, Lord God, but you show grace and mercy upon us. You desire that none would perish, Lord God, that all would come to eternal life. We pray, Father God, and thank you for your grace upon our lives. And Lord, as we think about our relationship with you and what you have done for us, Lord God, I pray, Father, that we would extend that same love and grace and mercy to the people around us, Lord God. It is so easy to withhold those things, but Lord, help us to freely give so that we may be a blessing to the people around us as well. So Lord, we give you thanks. And yes, we do give you thanks for our homes, for the things you've provided. All these things you said will be added unto us as well. Lord, there is a place where you throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we do not have enough room for it, Lord. And I understand that, and we thank you for that too, of course. But first and foremost, Lord, our heart response to you is because of who you are and your presence in our lives. And Lord, for that we give you thanks. And Lord, this morning I need to pray too. If there is anyone here or online who is with us, and Lord, maybe their heart relationship with you is not where it needs to be, and maybe they've struggled in that way, I pray, Father God, by your grace, even now, Lord, that they may be able to turn their heart to you. And Lord, give themselves to you and ask you to come into their heart and into their life, Lord, to forgive them of anything in their life that has been against you, that they would receive you and embrace you, Lord, and that your spirit would embrace them and hold them, Father God, today. Lord, we pray, Father, for reconciliation between heaven and earth, between you and your people today, Lord God. Where there has been brokenness, Lord, where there has been people and situations where we have gone our own way and things haven't been the way they should be in our walk with you, Lord God, I pray that that may be restored even today, even now. All we need to do, Lord, is ask you to come and to forgive and to restore. And Lord, I pray that your people, we may do that just now. And even for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.